Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy, I just have a couple of verses to share with you, but I believe a message that can help each one of us tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I have preached in this text before and have illustrated with a gentleman I want to speak about. And I actually had worked pretty hard on a different sermon, and the Lord wouldn't let me get away from this. So somebody needs this, and I trust and pray it will be a blessing to you. I'm talking tonight about the value of encouragement. The value of encouragement. It's very difficult to overstate just how valuable it is to be encouraged or to be an encourager. I remember one of my favorite preachers, Dr. Adrian Rogers. He preached a sermon. He called it the church member of my dreams. And he used Barnabas. And Barnabas, you know, he was called the son of consolation, which means encourager. And he talked about, and he pastored some over 10,000. But he talked about how few really showed the gift or the ministry of encouragement or appreciated the importance of it. And said, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us could understand how valuable encouragement is and do our best to encourage. So I want to look at this tonight. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read two or three verses here, beginning with verse number 6. I had 16 in my notes. Have I got 13? That's all right. I love all the words, so that's good. Paul says to Timothy, of course, Paul writes his last letter. He'll soon be executed for his stand, for his convictions, for his walk with God. He says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. I can't imagine how that felt. He's waiting his execution, and all of the believers that he had won to Christ, and there were many churches that had been planted, and now he's here waiting execution, and he's alone. He feels alone. I'm going to tell you, the feeling of being alone is a bad feeling. You ever been there where you thought you were just really alone in your trial or alone in your heartache or nobody really understood you? All which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He names a couple. These were obviously close friends of his at one time, but for whatever reason, they're not there anymore. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's ask the Lord to help us in this study tonight. Father, I pray that your will would be accomplished tonight. Lord, I bow to your authority. It's my heart, Lord, I want to please you. And for whatever reason, Lord, you wouldn't let this topic leave my heart this week. So I pray that you'd help me to deliver it in a way that'll be helpful to those that are here. And Lord, you know who needs it most. And I pray you'd encourage them by the power of your presence. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to focus on this guy, Onesiphorus. I have a habit of pronouncing Onesiphorus, and that's not accurate. The accurate, I'm told from Mr. Scorby, is Onesiphorus. That's just hard for me. So if I say Onesiphorus, will you forgive me? But I'll try to say Onesiphorus, okay? That's tough, right? So anybody else want to get up here and say it? Just cutting up with you. It's a hot day, you know. But we're going to look at this gentleman tonight. He's only mentioned here. Paul tells on his last letter, he mentions this gentleman. His name only comes two times in Scripture, but he becomes a wonderful minister of encouragement to Paul. And I want to look under this under three headings. I want you to notice his very unique spirit, his unconditional support of Paul, and his untiring effort. Let's look first at his unique spirit. This is a man, he says, he oft refreshed me. He oft refreshed me. Look at verse 16 again. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Paul, his heart is touched when he thinks about this man. His name actually means one who brings profit. This man is profitable to Paul. He's a great help to Paul. Paul was not shy about mentioning those that had turned back for whatever reason. You remember he said about Demas, he said, he loved this present world and he forsook me. Demas left him because he backslid to the world. Alexander the coppersmith, he said, he did me much evil. And he mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes in this passage. And he said, they're gone. Of course, he collectively said, all that are in Asia have turned away. So he is in a position where certainly his heart is gripped with a measure of loneliness. But there is this man, this wonderful Christian friend, and he says he has such a unique spirit, he often refreshed me. Notice a couple of things. First of all, Onesiphorus had a gift from the Lord. I believe the ministry of encouragement is a gift. I think some people are just very natural encouragers. They love to encourage people, and they're very, very good at it. What does it mean to encourage someone? Well, it means to instill courage, to instill confidence, or to instill courage in them. And sometimes just by their presence or by their words, and certainly we can do this with our prayers, but we all should covet the ministry of encouragement. And so I can't overstate the value of that. Look in Romans 12. Paul's listing some of the gifts, some of the spiritual gifts for the body of Christ. He said, we being many are one body in Christ. Now, I always love the illustration or the metaphor about the church being like a body. Because when a body's healthy, everything's working together. And it's very productive. For example, if even those things, like he says, the uncomely things that are things that you can't see. But when your digestive system's working well and your circulatory system's working well and all those internal things are going well, you feel well and you're effective. But when any of those things break down and you have problems there, you're not at your best. As a matter of fact, you're weakened and your body feels broken. And you can't accomplish some of the things that you wished you could or that you used to. That's the way the church is. The Holy Spirit decided to call us a body. And the thing about the church being a body, we need the same kind of coordination, the same kind of cooperation, being knit together. We are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Just like my arm is a member of my body and my leg's a member of my body and all those things. You and I, from a spiritual standpoint, according to God, we are members of one another and he sees us as a body. Now, just like your body, your hand does things your feet don't do. Your eyes does things that your ears don't do. You and I do different things. According to the gift or the grace that God gives us, we minister in that capacity. For example, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And it is the grace of God that he gives us any gift. And so he says there's a diversity of gifts in the body of Christ, just as there is our diversity of operations in your physical body. The next verse continues. So he lists some of the gifts. He says, if you're ministering, wait on your ministry. Now, the ministry has, this word here has to do with a specific office. This is a person who has a ministry. We all want a ministry. Sometimes there's a waiting period before you have the opportunity to serve in the capacity that you'd like to. And that usually involves opportunity or spiritual maturation. But if that ministry is in you, if God's Holy Spirit gave it to you at your new birth, in time, there'll be an opportunity to use that. He says, he that teacheth on teaching. Now, the word teaching here is an interesting word. It deals with didactic teaching. For example, he shows us here the importance of what, you know, some people may call it a lecture, or it may sound more academic than it does inspiring or sensational. But teaching is extremely important. Sometimes preachers that teach, like I like to teach from time to time, I hope I teach every time I preach. But sometimes people criticize you and say, oh, he's not really a preacher, he's a teacher. Well, I think you can do both, clearly. But it's almost as if they're minimizing the role of teaching. If there's anything the church needs today, is to be grounded in their faith and understand doctrine. Because that's where you get your discernment from. That's where you learn what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false. And so he says teaching. And again, it has to deal with training and lecturing and repetitive teaching. He says, if that's your gift, wait on your teaching opportunities. And then the verse continues. He that exhorteth. Now this is encouragement. The word actually means one who calls someone to their side. In other words, it is a picture of a person who kind of puts their arm around this person, calls them to the side, spends a little time with them, and tries to instill either comfort, our prayers, love, mercy. But it is clearly a picture of someone who gets involved with someone who perhaps is discouraged. The word literally means to call them to your side, to ask them to come along with you, take some time with you. It's to strengthen them and comfort them, console them. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Then he said, he that giveth. Now, the interesting thing about the word here, it's not really used in a financial context here. And certainly, there are plenty of verses that teach us that we ought to give. But this verse actually speaks more to giving yourself, sharing, investing your life. And he says, do it with simplicity. In other words, do it with sincerity. Be genuine about it. You know, give yourself, invest your life into the body of Christ. Encourage others, call people aside and love on them and console them and comfort them and pray for them. And then give yourself, but be sincere about it. Don't do it because you have to. You do it because that's something that God has put in your heart to do. This is what makes the body beautiful. It makes it healthy and makes it work. He continues, he that ruleth. Now, of course, that has to do with administration gifts. And when you think about that, you think about the pastor and the elders and deacons that are over certain ministry opportunities. But I would say anyone that's over a particular ministry, there's some administration involved in that. Whether you're Billy's Sunday school director, and you've got people working out there with the children right now, and even in the nursery, you know, that's a tiring ministry at times, and it requires diligence, it requires efficiency and proficiency, it requires organization and structure. And so people that have a ministry, organize that ministry. Be efficient with that ministry. Don't just go nonchalant at it. Don't just, you know, don't be slack with it. Do it the best that you possibly can do. That's what he's telling. Do it with diligence. That's what makes it effective. You know, be prepared at what you do. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're waiting till Saturday night to study your lesson, shame on you. You should start that early in the week. Maybe, if you're like me, it don't all come together early in the week. But I start working on Sunday sermon on Monday. Spend a little time reading, trying to listen to God, and get that thought, and then work on that thought. And I don't usually put it all together till late in the week, but it's every day there's some of that. Because I want to be diligent about it, because it's a ministry God's given me. Now, he that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Now, there are people that are just wonderful. They have a wonderful gift of being compassionate and caring to others. When he says do it with cheerfulness, the word actually is readiness. In other words, what he says is don't just act like you're showing mercy, or don't just do it begrudgingly, but do it with the kind of cheerfulness that you're eager to reach out and show mercy, any of these gifts. And so Onesiphorus has this unique gift from God, and his gift is to encourage. And he does it with diligence. It's not backslapping kind of encouragement. It's not, he don't just send a text. You know, he is involved in Paul's life at one of the most critical times in his life. He is diligent about his gift to encourage. He knows it's a part of who he is, and so he functions in that gift with great passion. And Paul appreciates it. He has a gift from the Lord. One of these gifts you have, and there are other gifts listed. You know that. But in this context, you have a spiritual gift. You received that gift when you were born. Just like you got your personality when you were born into the natural world. It was developed over time. You have your gift when you were born again. And it's developed over time. As I said, when opportunities come around, you're able to function in it. And Paul even says to Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. Work on it, to be the best you can be at whatever it is you do. So Onesiphorus has this gift from the Lord. Now, exhorters. Someone has said, Paul had to love this man because this man showed how much he loved Paul. I like this quote. Says, no problem is ever as dark as when you have a friend to face it with you. No problem is ever as dark as when you have a friend to face it with you. What did Paul say to Timothy? Everyone in Asia has turned on me. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they've gone. They must have been local people. But he says, Onesiphorus, he's here. And God gave him at least that one friend that stood by his side when even many so-called preachers, as I'll show you in a moment, they wanted to keep their distance from Paul. Not this man. He was diligent with his gift. It was a gift from the Lord. The second thing I want you to see about him is that he uses his gift often. This is not something that just lies dormant in him. He's not inconsistent. He doesn't vacillate or fluctuate. He uses it often. Look what he says. The Lord have mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He's often involved. He shows up quite often. The word refreshed comes from a word, people when they travel miles and bear the heat of the day, toil and labor, it was customary in the home to be refreshed by the host or hostess. They would give you a basin of water, and they'd give you some oil for your head and help you, the sun blazing heat there, and the oil would kind of help soothe the skin, and of course water for drink, and households that had servants, they would wash your feet because most people wore sandals. And so refreshed has to do with cooling you off, making you, helping you to relax or feel better. So Onesiphorus would come to Paul and refresh him. He was just there to help relieve some of the stress, some of the anxiety, some of the pressure that he faced. I don't know this, but you might imagine perhaps he'd bring him something. You remember he told one, he thanked him for the books that he brought. not about this man, but others, when he was in prison at different times, he was thankful for the books or thankful for the coat someone brought him in the dead of winter. Little things like that. And so he had his way of refreshing him, relieving him of his stress or the hardship that he was facing. And he did it often. He didn't sit back and say, I remember the time I went to see him, and boy, it was a good visit. And, oh, well, have you been back? Well, no, not really. He oft. He had a gift. He was diligent about it, and he used it often. What a unique man. This is a man with a unique spirit. Don't you agree? Now, the second thing I want you to see is his unconditional support for Paul. One of my favorite verses in this entire epistle is where Paul mentions Onesiphorus and says, he was not ashamed of my chain. He was not ashamed of my chain. You have to understand that Paul was in prison because many believe that he was a radical, he was fanatical, he was way too extreme on what he preached and he believed. In Philippians, we're told that there were certain people that would come by when he was in jail in Philippi. Certain preachers, so-called, would come by and almost make fun of his chain. They would say to Paul, "You know, why, you back off, Paul. You're going at this thing all wrong. I'm preaching every day, and they're not locking me up." Paul must have thought, well, you may not be preaching it like I'm preaching it or saying all that I'm saying. And so they would gall him with their chain, poke fun at him to some degree. Some of these preachers actually believe that Paul had created this problem himself. He needed to be more diplomatic or have more tact or more tolerant, perhaps even of some heresies. So he finds himself here in prison, alone, few people understanding why he's really there. And he's this man, Onesiphorus, he's not ashamed of his chain. True love is really unconditional, isn't it? I mean, if you really love someone, you love them regardless of their chain. Now, you and I don't have literal chains, but we do have our chains, don't we? We do have those things that kind of hold us back or bind us or make life difficult for us. For example, as a pastor, I'm privy to many people as they share with me their heartache or their problems and sometimes their secrets. Some have struggle with the chain of depression. That depression has such a grip on them that it is like a chain. It's always holding them back, robbing their joy, stealing their energy. And they're fighting through that, difficult understanding it. Some are bound by the chain of a disease. Keith mentioned Barbara earlier, bless her heart. I met with Tip the other day. We had lunch together and we were talking. He shared some personal things with me, things of course I won't share. But he talked about just how difficult this trial has been. He himself is not a well man. Barbara's health is not good, and it is a tormenting kind of sickness. And when this thing goes on for quite a long time, it is really attacking your faith as much as it is your body. Would you not agree? Because you can't help. Now, he didn't say this, but I understand human nature enough. No, you can't help but wonder, why does God let me suffer like this? Why do I have to? You know, I remember when we all prayed for her one Sunday morning, and we sensed God's presence and power, and it wasn't long until she got much better. And she was on the pew, sitting there, Deb, right there where you sit, and rejoicing, and she and I would talk, and she was thrilled about the progress she was making. And then I don't know how long it was. I don't want to exaggerate it. Some months later, she's attacked again. There's a problem. And it's like a chain, I'm telling you. And it is attacking every area of her life. A chain. Sometimes it's the chain of delay. In other words, when you just can't get out of that trial, This elongated trial. You know, trials, we all have them. Problems, some problems every day. But then you're gripped with a trial that lasts a long, long time. And I'll tell you what happens. You start asking a question. You know, a lot of people say to me, is it wrong to say, why God? I never thought really that it was. You know, I guess everything is tone or tenor, but, you know, if you're why in an angry way. But I don't think it's wrong to ask the Lord why, because the Bible says if we lack wisdom, ask of God. Perhaps we need to ask why sometimes so he can enlighten us if there is something we can do to end the trial sooner. So I don't think that is wrong within itself. To me, the more telling question is the question of how long. And that those two words are found in your Bible 63 times. How long, how long, how long? I'd like to challenge you. Some of you are learning to study the Bible. Some of you are just trying to figure out how to do it. Let me give you a simple little assignment, okay? I want you, and all you have to do is really not, you don't have to be a theologian. Just get on your Bible gateways, what I do. Type in the words, how long? It's going to pull up 63 different verses that have the phrase, how long? Then take that word, and this is I hope the Lord will let me do a series on this, on that how long question. Because sometimes God is asking us how long we're going to do what we're doing. Sometimes he asks a sinner how long they're going to do what they're doing. And sometimes the good saints of God are asking him, how long is this thing going to go on? The how long question is just repeated. Sometimes, for example, in Job's case, he asked the how long question to relationships in his life. I mean, all these trials were happening to him and his friends. Yeah, they showed up, but they showed up to examine him, interrogate him, even criticize him. So Job responds in Job 19. He says, Job answered and says, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with your words? How long have I got to put up with this abusive relationship? This isn't a friendship. How long? It's like a chain. Then another time he says, these 10 times have you reproached me. You're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. I don't even want to be around you. And you're supposed to be my friends. He's saying, how long are you going to keep doing this, treating me this way? David had his how long question. He says to the Lord, when God has silenced heaven, or so it seems, he couldn't get answers to his questions. He says in Psalm 13, how long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? Have you ever felt like that? I mean, you prayed, and there was no real answer. And perhaps your prayer didn't even feel like it resonated. It was as if God was hiding himself from you. And so David, he just gets real with God and says, how long are you going to keep hiding from me, God? In Psalm 35, 17, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. He says that to God. Darling Lord, rescue my soul. How long are you just going to keep watching me endure the lions that are terrorizing my heart? How long? Take your Bible, look up the how long questions. It will fascinate you to see how many different times and how effective that phrase is. And as I said, Solomon says, how long will thou sleep, O sluggard? Will thou arise out of thy sleep? He turns it on us. How long? So anyway, what I'm saying is, we don't have literal change, obviously, but many of us do have some things that in our life that feel like chains. We feel like if this thing could only get fixed, boy, it'd be amen and hallelujah all the way from here to glory. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we have to minister with our chains on. Sometimes we have to do due diligence with our chains on. Whatever your ministry is, you know, you got your chain, the chain of grief, the chain of sorrow, the chain of whatever it is, that kind of holds you back. But Paul thanked God that somebody in his life was not ashamed of his chain. I just want to ask you. People that you know are hurting for whatever reason. I don't care what the reason is. I don't care if it's just something that an elongated trial, or maybe it's even personal failure in their life. But for whatever reason, they're suffering and they're as if they are in chains and they can't get out. Do you avoid them? You know, I mean, we all like to be around people that encourage us. We all like to be around people that make us feel better about ourselves. It's pretty selfish when you think about it. But we have our way of being ashamed of the chains that others might be enduring. You know, the first time I brought this text to the pulpit and shared a portion of this, I received an email from a young friend. I call them my young friends. And I'll never forget it. It just, you know, sometimes things just hit you. The person says to me, "Brother Frank, I want to thank you for your message and so forth. It's really sweet. But what they said that touched my heart says, I want to make you a promise. I'll never be ashamed of your chain because you've never been ashamed of mine." I thought, thank you, Lord. Here's someone that discerns the fact that you have to minister sometimes with chains on. But you keep on ministering with chains on because that's what you're called to do. Said, I won't ever be ashamed of your chain because you know and I know you were never ashamed of mine. That's how Onesiphorus was. He was not ashamed of his chain. He had unconditional love. Do we have a verse under that? I'm kind of lost in my notes here. I think that is. Lord, give mercy in the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. And that's what makes an encourager real. You know? Paul couldn't leave him in his will. He couldn't give him any money. He couldn't do really anything for him. He was there to be a blessing to Paul. And last of all, his unconditional support. But what you really have to appreciate, and I know Paul did about this man, is his untiring effort. He sought me out very diligently. I can only imagine that it perhaps wasn't, I don't know how often they allowed Paul to have visitors. I don't know how, it must have been difficult for him to even find what cell block he was in. But this guy wouldn't quit till he found him. Notice what he says in verse 17. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. There were prisons all over Rome. And this guy went everywhere looking for Paul. Is Paul here? Who's Paul? Formerly Saul of Tarsus. Follower of Jesus Christ. An apostle, he boldly said. He looked on the registry. He's not here. Maybe he's in the other cell block on the other side of town. And he goes from place to place, and finally he finds Paul. You know, years ago I had an opportunity to speak to a high school classroom. And I've told this before, and I'll be quick with it, but Justin Carter, bless his heart, was in high school. And he said, "Brother Frank, I want you to come. We can invite anybody to come and talk about people that we get a lot of inspiration from in our lives." And said, "I want to ask you to come and talk about the Apostle Paul." And I said, "Okay, I will. I'd be happy to and enjoy it." Well, I get there, and there are pictures of Beyonce on the wall and Michael Jordan and all these people, you know, that excite. And I thought, oh, my Lord. Now, these people, they've all been talked about. You know, somebody came there and talked about, you know, these icons, social icons. And I said, I looked at Justin like, man, I'm going to kill you. Like, they're going to list, they care what I say about Paul. He said, "Oh, you can do it." So I had anticipated, you know, talking to teenagers, they're all about trying to get a mental image. So I did the best I could to research what Paul may have looked like. And Paul had, I don't know that he had a complex, but he certainly was not he would mention, he said, "I know what people say about me. They say my bodily presence is weak. My speech is contemptible. I know they talk about me. I don't use flowery words of man's wisdom when I make known the things of Christ. I know they read my letters and they're real bold. And then they see me and not so much. So I tried to do as much research as I could. And as it turns out, according to one Bible encyclopedia that I get over, it said that Paul was very short in stature. We know his eyes were very bad. It was said that he was perhaps bow-legged, extremely bow-legged, long nose. I mean, the more I read about him, I thought to myself, this sounds like the Penguin on Batman. And I told the kids that. And I said, but my, you know, we live in a culture where it's all about what you look like. Because if you look good, then you're popular and then people like you and all this kind of stuff. But here is perhaps the most popular Christian that ever lived. And it looks so good. I was fascinated, man. Those kids, they were so kind. You know, you hear a lot of talk about how terrible the kids are and all. They were so gracious, and I enjoyed it very much. What I'm saying is, so when Onesiphorus finally finds him, he, on his best days, not much to look at. Now he is in the grip of loneliness, waiting for his execution. I can only imagine how his face lit up when Onesiphorus walked in. Paul, it's Onesiphorus. Paul must have had, I can see his eyes wide with wonder and tears. If he was allowed to, he reached out, must have, and grabbed him and hugged him. But he was amazed at how much effort he put into finding him. He sought me out diligently and found me. That's a friend. And he wasn't ashamed of his chain. And it didn't matter what it took. He was going to do what he had to do to use that gift that God had given him. And he refreshed him. And he didn't come just one day. He came back another day. And he came back another day. And he came back another day. And he was only there for one person to try to bring some relief to that tired soldier of the cross. God bless that man. God bless that man. No wonder Adrian Rogers said Barnabas was the church member of his dreams. What kind of church would we have if it was filled with people like Barnabas and Onesiphorus? Now I close tonight with a reading the passage that I've read to you from The Message, as I like to do sometimes, because, well, I got to give you this last verse. Look at the reward the man gets. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the of the Lord in that day. Well, there's no doubt that he will. because that his reward, his works will follow him, and his reward was waiting. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, and I know you know that well, you're aware of this man. You know what kind of cloth he's cut from. Eugene Peterson, in closing, I don't have it on the screen, but if you'll listen, I'll just read it and we'll be through. He says to Timothy, I'm sure you know by now that everyone in the province of Asia deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes, but God bless Onesiphorus and his family. Many's the time I have been refreshed in that house. He wasn't embarrassed a bit that I was in jail. The first thing he did when he got to Rome was look me up. May God on the last day treat him as well as he's treated me. And then there was all the help he provided in Ephesus. But you know that, Timothy, better than I. God bless the man. The value of encouragement. Everybody's looking for a ministry. Everybody wants to do something. But do you really want a ministry or do you want the limelight? If you want a ministry, how about that one? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word is always a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to hide it in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against you. I pray, Lord, for each of us that have heard your word tonight, we're all accountable for what we've heard. If we're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, then our faith is no better than the devil's, according to James. Help us to be, Lord, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. I pray it humbly in Christ's name. Amen.